This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. Again, at the close of the program, I will give you my mailing address and website address. There's a lot of information on the website that you might want to take advantage of. There's a meditation that I put on there every week. And again, you can re-listen to the program there. You contact me either through the website or through regular mail if you would like to leave prayer requests or make comments. Or if you'd like to be put on the free subscription list to Grace and Truth, a monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time. You'll need to send me your address so that I can send it on to them. Now, last time we were dealing with Acts chapter 22, and we were noting that Paul was before this Jewish crowd, and when he had gotten down to explaining that the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles, they really got nasty and decided that they didn't want to listen to him anymore. And so the Romans came along and saved him from the crowd, but they were going to beat him to get a confession from him. And we noted last time that we can really be glad for the kind of courts that we have. And so when they, you know, instead of having a trial and then punishing them, they would often use punishment of some nature, torture or pain, to try to extract the truth from people and to put the fear of God into them. And of course, what we're going to see here is that the Romans treated the Roman citizens differently than they treated the people that really they were ruling over, who were not Roman citizens. And there was a distinction made between those two categories of people. Acts 22 and verse 25 says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by," that would be a Roman soldier over at least 100 men, "who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" See, a Roman would have had a protection in the law that a Jew who was not a Roman citizen would not have had. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And so the commander had obtained it by paying money. Paul had been a natural-born Roman citizen. Paul said, "I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now here, obviously, it was important to be a Roman citizen and to have the protections of a Roman citizen, and it sort of makes you understand the value of having a U.S. citizenship, because we have protections that they don't have in other countries as well, and we're glad for those protections. We try to extend those protections to people beyond our own citizenship. In other words, an immigrant, a legal immigrant on a green card who has gone through the normal procedures for being a legal alien in our country would have similar privileges, or perhaps the same privileges, it would seem to me, that we have, and I'm glad for that. It just makes us aware of how important it is to have a citizenship where people are protected, and so I'm glad we're not under the Roman system where there was two tiers of justice. I'm glad we're under the U.S. system where there's basically one tier of justice, and while we might argue that sometimes that justice is not unbiased, yet at the same time it's better than anybody has had it down through the years, down through the ages. We are indeed a blessed people. People should be equal under the law, but obviously non-Romans were treated differently than Roman citizens. So as we go to verse 30, it says, "The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests in their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." So now Paul's going to get a fair hearing, something that should always happen when there is a problem, particularly if it has to do with a charge where people have supposedly done something wrong on their job, done something wrong with regard to the political system. There should always be a hearing. And in this particular case, Paul was charged with really sedition. But how could he be charged with sedition when in fact he had never been rebellious against any authority. So as we look at verse 23 and verse 1, starting the next chapter, Paul earnestly looked at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" How often it is that people who are relying on the law for the justification of their actions violate the very law that they are claiming to uphold. And so we have blind spots with regard to law. I'm so glad that we are not saved by law. We are saved by grace. And we don't have to look at the law and look for a loophole. And we don't have to hold others to a standard that we ourselves do not meet, because we all fail with regard to God's standard, but we have grace offered to us, and that means that God is willing to save and forgive us even though we don't deserve it. So here's a man living according to the law, and it has made an angry man out of him, and it has made a hypocritical man out of him, and that's what the law will do to us. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped, including this high priest. Romans 3 tells us that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So anyway, Paul pointed out his inconsistency. But then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now it depends on who you read as to whether Paul is being sarcastic here or whether he's saying that he really shouldn't have said what he said. I really believe that Paul tried to adhere to the standards of the law, and it was written that he should not speak evil of a ruler, and so I think Paul felt bad that he had said that, and yet what he said was true. But when Paul perceived that part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing God might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." And so here again is confirmation of the fact that coming to Jerusalem was the right thing for him to do, and through that he is now going to go to Rome. He had always wanted to go to Rome. I don't think he wanted to go to Rome as a prisoner, but that's the way the Lord was going to work it out. He was going to go as a prisoner. Now it's interesting to me as I look at this trial that I don't see where they ever clearly lay a charge against Paul other than the fact that he supposedly was going to go to the Gentiles, and of course, if you remember, they said that he had defiled a temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple, which Paul had never done. So you can see that they weren't too concerned about the truth here. They were more concerned about the fact that they didn't want their way of life threatened, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were on the ruling council of the Jews, didn't want their authority questioned. They didn't want to be reminded of their own sins and the hatred that was in their heart toward those people who had trusted in Christ and were following what they would have called this new way. And so they were doing their best to just destroy the people that they disagreed with. Now, unfortunately, there's a tendency in all of our hearts to want to do that. We want to just silence people who disagree with us. In our system of politics, the open discussion open assembly is supposed to be something that is preserved because of the oppression that occurs if that open discussion cannot occur. But you can see that Paul wasn't really here to have an unbiased open discussion with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so, having wisdom, first he used his Roman citizenship to avoid punishment at the hands of Romans, and now he uses his knowledge of the Jewish sects of religion to escape the wrath of this council. And so Paul had been a Pharisee, and Pharisees believe in the resurrection. Pharisees believe in spirits and angels. They believe in an afterlife. The Sadducees were very secular. The Sadducees basically were like a lot of people today. Religion is good, and they followed the religious law as far as this earth was concerned, but they saw nothing beyond this earth. And Paul knew that. And so, as you've gone through Acts, you see that the key issue in the Acts is, was the Lord really raised from the dead? Because if he was really raised from the dead, then he was the Messiah. And Paul had been preaching the resurrection of Christ, and we preach the resurrection of Christ. And we find from 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then is our faith empty, then is our faith vain, and we are of all people most to be pitied if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And so Paul used that cornerstone truth to divide this council. And when he said that it was the resurrection that he was really being tried for, obviously the Pharisees could not deny the resurrection because of their beliefs, and the Sadducees wouldn't accept the resurrection. And instead of now focusing on Paul, they're focusing on one another. Now, that was an extremely intelligent thing for him to do at this juncture. I don't believe that Christianity is a great debate, but yet sometimes it's wise to know how to carry on a debate and how to use the cultures and the backgrounds of the people that you're dealing with in order to get the truth across and in order to avoid the unjust charges of people who really don't care what is right and what is wrong, but just simply want to promote their own ideas. And folks, Paul was able to really get the Pharisees to side with him, and he was able to then get committed into the hands of the Romans, who, in order to preserve him from this mob, would be ultimately taking him to Caesarea and then on to Jerusalem. So Paul was wise in the way he presented the gospel. He was wise in the way he defended himself. He was wise in using the culture, using the political system of the day in order to answer the charges that were being made against him. But his ultimate goal was always to see people understand that this Christ that he had denied, that he had rejected, is the Christ that had been predicted in the Old Testament, that came to die, to be buried, to be raised again the third day. He's the one that the Jews needed. He's the one that he needed. He's the one that his audience needed. And his goal was always to keep those truths before the people, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul was faithful to his message. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon our audience, upon all, we trust you'll remember any needs present amongst them. We don't know those needs, but you do. We pray that you'll bless this program, and we thank thee again for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is BDC Ministries, Boy, Dog, Collins, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.